and be here for that prayer night. You know, the more we get in agreement together, the more we'll see the move of God. And I know it's a sacrifice, an extra night of the week, you know. And like I said, we won't do it every week. But, you know, God will see those things. Amen. And when you sow towards the kingdom, the Bible says when you seek first the kingdom, all things are added unto you. And so if you can be here to sow for an hour and, you know, maybe take a little bit of time out to come and do that, man, that'd be a blessing. And so I encourage you to do that if you're able. But go with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and we'll look at verse 13 is where we'll start. Acts chapter 19. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful and so grateful to be in your presence. Lord, I know that our mind sometimes is in a different place or our flesh, but Father, we know by faith that you're here, and our hearts are glad to be here, Father. We're excited to receive, and if our minds are wandering and if our flesh wants to be somewhere else, well, we don't live according to those things. So we're thrilled with the word tonight. We're thrilled with you, Father God. We put ourselves in our place. We tell our body, we tell our minds, this is best for us. So, Father, we're so grateful to be here today. And Lord, I just thank you for every single person represented here. Lord, I know that people have jobs, and people have jobs tomorrow, and people have work to do when they get home, and housework, and different things like that. And people brought their kids out, and they have school tomorrow, and different things like that, possibly. And Lord, you don't see those things as being light things. You understand we have a life, but Father, you see when we sacrifice. So Lord, you see their hearts. I pray that you give them something tonight, Father. Feed them in a way, Lord, that brings them to a new level of glory. Say something through me, Father, that will make it worthwhile for them to come. And Father, I know you'll do that because you, as much as I love them, Father, you love them even more. And so we thank you for what's going to transpire here tonight. Father, we say we're going to be fed. We say we're going to a new level of glory. We say we're going to walk out of here changed like never before. And Father, we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the glory for everything said and done here tonight. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Hallelujah. Well, Acts chapter 19 and verse 13, it says this, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, so he's talking about exorcists here, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one, a man named Sceva. He had seven sons, who was a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit, now so they go to cast, these seven guys, the sons of Sceva, go to cast this devil out of this person. And the evil spirit answered and said, so we see this in the word, the evil spirits can speak up, say something through the individual, and this is what happened here. And the evil spirit said something interesting. He said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, seven guys, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Boy, that would have been a sight to see. My God. And, I mean, they can't even come up with something like that in Hollywood. That's good stuff right there. I mean, my goodness, the word's good. And so anyways, you had these seven guys who are saying, in the name of Jesus, by whom Paul preaches, devil, you come out. And the Bible says we have authority to cast out devils, so that's not unscriptural. But it didn't work for them, did it? And actually, it worked out quite bad for them. And they ended up getting hurt and running out naked, embarrassed, ashamed, and hurting their body, hurting their ego. And what's interesting about it, if you go to verse 15, it said, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And what's interesting about this is the question that the evil spirit asked these guys, he was looking for a response to see what his next move was going to be, what the devil's next move was going to be, whether he's got to go or whether he's going to do what he ended up doing. Well, he said, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is, but I don't know who you are. And so he asked them the question, who are you? And apparently the answer wasn't good enough for that evil spirit, and he overcame them and hurt them, didn't he? And the point about this is, and this is what you'll see in your own life, it wasn't the fact that he knew who Jesus was. It wasn't the fact that he knew who Paul was. It came down to the fact that Jesus knows who Jesus is, and Paul knows who Paul is. Now, how does that pertain to your life? Well, you know, the Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In Ephesians, it tells us that our warfare is not carnal, but spiritual. What do I mean? Well, we might have financial or physical or emotional, mental problems and different things, but the root of those problems are spiritual, not natural. You know, poverty, which can manifest in your checkbook, can manifest in your job, manifest in your home, sickness, which can manifest in your body, can then manifest in your checkbook, different things like that. Sickness didn't enter the world until sin, which was a spiritual, sin's a spiritual thing. When sin entered spiritually, sickness entered, poverty entered, all these other things, depression, anxiety, and fear entered. And so in nature are the root of all the problems that we do face. And the Bible tells us this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It goes on to list the levels of Satan's kingdom. And so it tells us that our battle is in the spiritual realm. And didn't the Bible say in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's looking to devour, and he's looking for, and it's interesting, that word whom there in the Greek is one that gives permission or one that will allow it. The devil can't just go around like a lion and tear everybody up. He's got to find someone that's going to allow it to happen. He's got to find someone that will cooperate with him. That's why Ephesians 4 and verse 27 says, don't give place to the devil. So whose job is it to not give place to the devil? It's our job to not give place to the devil. And then it says over there in Colossians 1, it says that Satan has been stripped, paralyzed, of all principalities and powers. He has no power over us anymore unless we allow him to. And so this is why when he says in the name of Jesus, you come out of them, well see, that was then challenged. He didn't just come out all of a sudden because there's got to be some kind of faith or some kind of authority behind what you say. You know, Mark 11:23 says you can have what you say. But you know, a lot of people are just out saying things thinking that the confession will just bring the possession, which the confession does bring the possession, but when the confession backed by belief, that brings the possession. Yeah, confession alone doesn't bring the possession. Confession backed by belief brings the possession. And so you can say, I cast you out in the name of Jesus. If there's no authority and no belief behind that, the devil's going to laugh at you. Yeah, that's good. And the devil said to him, who are you? And so my question to you would be this. If the same question was posed to you in a financial problem, a physical problem, an emotional problem, a problem in your job, problem, you know, with fear, anxiety, whatever it is, and the devil were to say to you, and you're saying, you know, devil, you get your hands off my money. Devil, you get your hands off my family. And if he were to ask you, and like when you're confessing for your finances, when you're confessing for your healing, when you're confessing for the situation to turn, do you know who you are, or are they empty words? Because what they said this day sounded good, but we found out they were empty. Yeah. Because when Jesus or the apostles cast the devil out, he went. Yeah. He left. Why didn't it work for them? Because it was just empty words. And so when you're speaking your confessions and when you're saying, is it just empty words? Well, I don't know. You would only know that. But if the devil were to say to you, you know, I know Jesus and I know Paul and I even know your pastor. But who the heck are you? Would you then be able to say, well, let me tell you who I am. Would you be able to do that? Well, I don't know, but we need to find out. So it's important that you know who you are. Let me tell you why. I heard this story one time. I never forget this. It was about an elephant that was in the circus, and it was older now and big and powerful and strong. But the trainer of this elephant got this elephant when it was just a baby. And he knew that that's the purpose he was going to use the elephant for, was in the circus, and he needed to get that thing trained because, man, those things are big and strong and can cause a lot of damage. And so what he did is he put a big chain around the elephant's leg and put it and concreted a concrete post into the ground and put the chain to the post, the chain to the elephant's leg, so the elephant could only go a certain distance. And, as the elephant got started to grow up, you know, and it got a little more rambunctious, it wanted to go. But what it would do is it would pull on that thing, and it couldn't go anywhere. And they kept them like this for years while it was a certain, you know, certain ages and things like that to train it, to let that elephant know, you know, you don't get to do what you want to do. You know, you're under our supervision. Well, they did that for so many years. And it conditioned that elephant so much that by the time the elephant was older and full age, they only had a small stake in the ground with twine wrapped around that elephant's leg and just the feeling around that elephant's leg, because for years, he tried to get out. For years, he tried to get out. He didn't even try to attempt to pull and get out of there, even though he had the ability to get out of there, but he didn't know some things, and so he was kept like that. It's kind of like that story Pastor Nancy tells about that aquarium or whatever, where the fish had the full length to swim, and the fish was swimming back and forth, and then they put a glass wall right in the middle of it, and they left it there for a while, so the fish went and bonked into it. Well, for so many time, they conditioned that fish, then they removed that glass thing. The fish wouldn't swim the full length of the aquarium. It'd go to where it is and stop and turn around. Why? It had been conditioned a certain way. Hallelujah. If you don't think right about who you are, you will act according to how you think rather than according to what you're able to have. That elephant had the power to break free, but because he'd been conditioned for so long. Listen, we've been conditioned in poverty. We've been conditioned in things not working out for us. We've been conditioned in sickness. We've been conditioned in wrong thinking. We've been conditioned that, you know, however life is. And if you're thinking wrong, you'll act according to how your thoughts are, even though it might not be right. You know, you remember Elizabeth Smart? She was in 2001, the 14-year-old girl from Salt Lake City, Utah, that was abducted by a couple wackos. You know, she's fine now, and at least physically. I don't know mentally and emotionally how she is. But anyway, she was rescued and safe now. But her captors there were really weirdos, and they dressed her up in the craziest outfits. But they had conditioned her to believe that if you try to run, you try to make a sound, you do anything, we're going to hurt your family. We know where your family lives. I mean, they gave her details about her family, and they really conditioned her in some ways. Well, she was, if you read her story, they actually would take her in public at times to stores in different places. When she was finally rescued, she was in a public place. And in fact, the police, someone that recognized her, came up to her and said, "Are you Elizabeth Smart?" She wouldn't even say anything because she was so conditioned in her mind that something was going to happen. When in fact, the truth was, when she was in public, all she had to do was take that hood off and stand up and yell, "I'm Elizabeth Smart, help me." And they would have not had any access to her family, because they don't have access to her family now. They're put away for who knows how long, right? Everything they told her was a lie. But she was convinced. But see, that's the way it is. Same way it is with Christians. They think wrong about themselves, and so they live on a certain level. When, in fact, the truth is, the Word says you're supposed to be, you're called something else, and God sees you as somewhere else. But if you don't know it, you won't live it. So I want to help you tonight to think right about yourself and what the Word says you are. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 in verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Now, what is he saying, be strong? In the Lord and in the power of his might. See, it's going to be hard to stand on our own, but if we stand in God, we can make it. Praise God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Well, this is what I mean by that. We can't, you know, I see it so many times, especially people that have come out of churches, that have been in churches for 20, 30 years that didn't teach prosperity, didn't teach authority, didn't teach victory, didn't teach the baptism of the Holy Ghost, kind of taught this, you know, watered-down version of the gospel where it's, you know, we're thankful for heaven and we're saved and Jesus died on the cross, but they don't really go any farther than that. And I see a lot of times is people get so conditioned to not believe that money's a possibility, not believe that healing's a possibility, not believe that victory, not believe authority, that that's the realm that they live from. But see, we can't let our religious backgrounds. And one thing that I see that's really troubling at times is people let their past dictate them. And that can be related to their religious background. But think about this. You grow up in a broken home. And you've been told your whole life you're a nobody. You've been told your whole life you're a nobody. You're a nobody. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're never going to amount to anything. You hear mom and dad always talk about how broke they are. You hear grandma and grandpa talk about how broke they are. Or you hear them talking about how sickness runs in the family. And you hear that all the time. And you get conditioned to believe that's your lot in life. Just like the elephant. Years. That's what the elephant was. But he could have busted free anytime he wanted, but he knew he was so conditioned. Well, that's the same way. So we have to stop letting our past, our religious backgrounds, any people's opinions, friends, family members, define us, and start letting God's word define who we are. Because we are who the word says we are. That's like I used to preach in youth group, and I would tell the kids, make the Bible like a mirror. Because when you look in the mirror, it is what it is. You can argue, I could stand in front of the mirror and argue the fact that, my license says 5'5", and I can stand in the mirror and argue and say, I'm 5'8", I know I'm 5'8", and the mirror's going to tell me 5'5", unless I get one of those magic mirrors. I think I might need to get one of those magic mirrors. I'll borrow Jim's. He's probably got one of those that looks in there and makes him a couple inches taller. It's been a while. I had to get them. Praise the Lord. You come back from vacation, you kind of lax, You got to sneak one in when he's not expecting it. Praise the Lord. So, just kidding. Anyway, so you can argue with the mirror, but the mirror is what it is. Whatever the mirror says, that's what it is. You can argue. Well, man, like I told you, that time I had the Oreos on my face after I was just hanging out with the girls, and I looked in the mirror. Yep, that was true. Man, as much as I wanted that not to be true, the mirror didn't lie. Well, it's the same way. God tells us something. You can argue with it all you want. But it doesn't change the fact that God's word is final. And whatever he says about you, regardless of your past, regardless of your current situation, regardless of your circumstances, whatever he says is final. Amen. So let's look at some areas of what the word has called us. And it'll bless you and it'll help you and you'll walk out of here changed. Are you ready? 1 John 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4. God's good to us.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now think about this. This has so many implications. The Bible tells you that as a child of God, as a Christian, you are of God. Just like Caleb and Abby are of me, and they possess certain characteristics, they possess certain attributes that I have. I'm starting to see some things in Caleb that, wow, I recognize that in myself. Or other people say, when you were younger, you did that and that. Well, why? He's of me. Right? Hallelujah. He's of me. Well, the Bible says you are of God. What does that mean? You are of him. You're cut right from his loins, praise God. The apple don't fall far from the tree, hallelujah, is what they say, right? What does that mean? He's a God of healing, prosperity, joy, victory, peace, all these wonderful things. And the Bible says you're cut from that mold, right? We got to get our minds renewed that. Because listen, we all come from different backgrounds, and praise God for the ones that were able to come from a solid two-parent home where there's prosperity flowed and peace flowed. But I'll tell you what, that's not the norm, unfortunately, in our society. It wasn't for that wasn't the home I grew up in, where it was that. And even her grew up in a wonderful two-parent home, but they weren't a faith home. They weren't a believing God home. So I'm talking about like a home like Caleb and Abby gets to grow up in. That's a rare thing.
Amen.
And so we got to get out of our, well, that was the way I grew up, that was the what I had, and that was what, no, no. When you got born again, you got moved into a new family. Remember Arnold Jackson on Different Strokes? Little Arnold? He got adopted, right? He was a poor boy, had a brother, Willis, and they were adopted by a rich millionaire named Mr. Drummond, who lived in a penthouse in New York City, right? Well, Arnold's last name didn't stay Jackson. It got changed to Drummond because Mr. Drummond adopted Arnold. And so his name changed. But when his name changed, what happened? He got to enjoy all the benefits that Kimberly, who was Mr. Drummond's child. Well, the Bible says we've been adopted by the Lord. Amen. So we're of God. You got to remember, I'm His, right? If you wake up every day, that would change some things. No, I'm His. Because Arnold knew this. Now that I'm part of a new family, there's family things that come with this.
Yeah. That's right. Amen.
The Trump kids know. There's different things that come with being a Trump.
Yeah.
Rather than being just anybody. Well, how much more for the child of God? You're His, ladies and gentlemen. Praise God. You know, so many athletes, you look at a lot of professional athletes, and a lot of their children, they might not achieve the same level of status in their sport or whatever, but a lot of them excel in their sports and get to a place, like say someone might even play Major League Baseball. A lot of them get to the minor leagues or play Division I baseball. Levels that most people don't ever get to, but because the genes and the traits ran through their family, they got something from daddy or they got something from mommy. Amen. Well, we got something from God. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to 1 John 5 and verse 4. We're going to look there first. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God." Are you born of God?
Amen.
Well, if you're born again, you are, if you've accepted Jesus. "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." You know what that means? The Bible says you have the legal right to overcome in this world. Now, hold your place there and go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. I want to look at these verses together. Romans 8 and verse 37. So he says you're an overcomer if you're born of Him. Well, that's part of that mold of being cut from Him. Say, what does that mean, being of God? Well, number one, it comes to being an overcomer. And then in Romans 8, 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." I mean, it would be great to just be a conqueror, but we're no dirty, stinking conqueror. We're more than conquerors.
Praise God.
We're more than conquerors, and we're overcomers. Now, let me help you with this for a second. Just imagine if you had this burned into you. Like, I know I talk about my shortness. It's not because I care. I never cared about it. Get joked, don't matter to me. But it's just something that's true and it's evident and you can see it. When I wake up in the morning, I don't wonder if my pants aren't going to fit me because I'm now 6 feet tall. Never had that problem. Why? Because I know. I know what I am. I don't ever wonder if I'm going to go and see a full head of all black or brown hair. I don't wonder that. I just know. It's burned into me, right? I just know. I know exactly what I'm going to look like when I look in the mirror. Exactly what that face is going to look like. Well, imagine if, now the Bible says, so God, if God were to say to me, naturally speaking, He would say, "He's short. He's gray-headed." Well, He also says, "He's an overcomer. He's more than a conqueror." So imagine if we burned all those in us and branded those in us to the point that when we roll out of bed in the morning, we don't just roll out overweight, in shape, tall, short, tired, whatever, you know. But we roll out knowing, I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. Because overcomers and more than conquerors, they always get through what they're going through and get to the other side. Now let me help you with what I mean by that. If we have that burned in us, that we were more than conquerors and overcomers. Like we, as much as we knew what we looked like, as much as we knew how tall we were, as much as we knew our hair color, if we knew that's what I am, because I could say, it's like this. I wake up in the morning and I don't go to the bathroom and all of a sudden wonder if I became a woman in the middle of the night. Oh, right? I know I'm a man. What if we knew that we were just as much of the sex that we were, that we were overcomers and more than conquerors? How would that help us? It would help us this way. Whatever would come across your plate, whatever test, whatever trial, financially, physically, any situation that would arise, it would never pull you out of faith, which that is the realm you have to live from, is it not? Right? Faith we receive, faith we overcome. If we always knew that, we'd say, it doesn't matter what comes my way, as impossible as it looks, as big as it looks, because of who I am, I win.
Yeah. Amen.
All the time. Praise Hallelujah. God. Well, the Bible says you're an overcomer, you're a conqueror. So then why do we fret? And, you know, I've got the phone calls. I've been on the wrong end of the phone call before. I've gotten better, there's no doubt, but I've been on the end of phone calls where people call me. Maybe you've been on the wrong end of the phone call, or maybe you've been on the other end of the call where a brother and sister in Christ calls you. But I get on phone calls, and I hear it in their voice, anxious, worried, stressed. And then they'll tell me, well, why are you anxious, worried, and stressed? And then they'll tell me, fill in the blank, and they'll say, because this happened, because this is going on. And I'll know by the sound of their voice, they don't know who they are.
Yeah.
Because they wouldn't stress over this, because they know if they would know who they are, they'd act from that place and they'd overcome this thing. They'd more than conquer this thing. You know, think about this way too, because I think a lot of times we think that faith is instantaneous. It's not. It's not instantaneous. Remember when Jesus spoke to the fig tree? That thing didn't dry up till a whole day went by. I mean, Jesus walked, he when he spoke to the fig tree and cursed it in Mark chapter 11, he didn't get mad when it didn't work. He didn't stand there and say, this isn't working. My words have no power. It's not working. No, he knew his authority. He knew who he was. Yeah. He spoke to it. Something's changing that thing.
Right.
Well, think about this. At times, it can look like hell is winning.
Yeah.
And in fact, at times, hell might be winning.
Yeah.
But until the final whistle goes off, it don't matter. Do you know for 3 days it looked like the devil and his cronies were having a party? Jesus laid in the tomb for 3 days, looked like it was over. But it wasn't over. It was just getting started.
That's right.
You know, I'm just going to, this was funny. You know, when we did our Super Bowl predictions for both churches, the majority of the cards were for the Falcons. And of course, you know, I was kind of, sometimes I'm a little antagonizer up here. You know, I'm just pushing. I mean, you wouldn't believe that, would you? Push buttons and stuff. Well, you know, I was pulling for the Patriots, and I was excited and, you know, just giving the business on that. And by the way, they won, right? The Patriots won? Oh, they did? Okay, I was just checking. See, there's the buttons and pushing them. Anyways, so I was pushing the buttons. But anyways, of course, because I made such a show of it on Sunday, first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, and most of the fourth quarter, it looked like the Falcons were going to win that Super Bowl. Oh, I was getting texts. I would look at other people if they were here. Throughout the game, smiley faces when the Falcons would score and this and that, and I wasn't saying a word. Right? And that's how life can look. I mean, they had it in the bag, but the problem was the game wasn't over. The devil looked like he had it in the bag, but the problem was the game wasn't over. And when you know you're more than a conqueror, when you know you're an overcomer, it don't matter how bad it looks, you can still have a shout in your mouth. Because you know, if I still have air in my lungs, and I can still walk this earth, I know I will win in this thing. Don't know how it's going to turn out. Don't know how it's going to turn. But the Word says I overcome. So why do we worry? Why do we stress? You win. You win. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. I love when God gives us these little single standalone messages to just kind of encourage us and bolster our faith a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, or 21, I'm sorry, verse 21. 17 is a good one as well, but we're looking at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. Made. Now again, I know in 2017, things are backwards. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just say it this way before I get on this little tangent and don't take up too much time. Just because it seems popular and in Hollywood and on the media, and because there's a lot of big mouths out there, and what people are calling normal and what people are calling acceptable does not make it right.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So what I was about to say is, I was made a boy. And I mean, it's crazy. We live in a day and time when our birth certificates don't even define what sex we are anymore. Come on. That don't make it right, because you got a lot of people on a certain side yapping and yapping. That don't make it right. Praise God. That don't make it right. The world, the media, and Hollywood does not determine what's right. God determines what's right. The Word of God determines what's right. So I was saying, I'm made a boy. I don't argue with that. I don't argue that I've been made a boy. Well, the Bible says I've also been made something else. I've been made the righteousness of God. You can't get any more righteous than God. I've been made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, let me help you here with this. What would that do for you if you really truly believed you were as righteous as God Almighty? Well, I'll help you with that. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 invites us to come to the throne that we can obtain and find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. He invites us in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. I call that an invitation from God to come get help when we need it. But he prefaces that verse in the beginning. He says, let us come boldly that we may obtain. So if you come any other way than boldly, you can't expect to have the obtaining part. That's why we see the woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus. Think about the Syrophoenician woman, Matthew chapter 15. She had the daughter who was grievously vexed to the devil. She came to Jesus. And what's interesting is she came to Jesus. Now, if her daughter was grievously vexed of a devil, somewhere an open door was opened. And the devil was able to come in. Somewhere along the line, and we don't know the details, but regardless if she opened the door or didn't open the door, the Bible tells us don't give place to the devil. And if she's grievously vexed to the devil, somewhere along the line, and we know by studying that culture, it was a very licentious, very sinful culture. Again, we don't know details, but we can infer in some things. But yeah, regardless, her daughter's grievously vexed to the devil. When she came to Jesus, you know what she didn't do? She didn't do what most Christians do. She didn't bring her baggage with her. She didn't come to the Lord and say everything she did wrong. No, she came to the Lord and said, you need what I got, and I'm coming to get it.
Wow. Yeah.
She came with a boldness.
Yeah.
So much so that when Jesus ignored her, the disciples ignored her and put her back to Jesus, and Jesus told her no and called her a dog, she wasn't going anywhere. She said, no, I'm not leaving until I get what you have. And Jesus said, my God, your faith, you know?
Yeah.
She came with boldness.
That's so good.
How bold would you be if you believed you were as righteous as God and that you never missed it one time? What do I mean by that? Go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Look at what the Bible gives you the opportunity to have. In fact, right now, right here, right now, the Bible gives you the opportunity, and I'm going to tell you what it gives you the opportunity to do. If we confess our sins, that's our wrongdoing, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if you're cleansed from unrighteous, that makes you what? Righteous again.
Yeah.
So the Bible gives you all the opportunity tonight, you do it in here, you do it when you get home, to live according as if you were absolutely perfect. Didn't He say if you ask Him to forgive, He'll cleanse you of unrighteousness? And remember, He said in Isaiah 43, verse 25, He said, I am He who blotteth my transgressions for my own sake, and I won't remember your sins. So when He forgives you of them, if you leave here tonight, think about this, you leave here tonight, repent for whatever you've done wrong, God looks at you as a child that's as white as snow. When I take my suits to the dry cleaner and I spilled on them and I know I take them in there and they got a ketchup stain, a mustard stain, a grease stain on there, and they get that thing out, I get that suit back and I look that thing up and down and I see on there, I have no idea. You can't ever tell by looking at it that there, if this suit came back, let's say I spilled ketchup on this suit 2 weeks ago and it went to the dry cleaner and there was ketchup all down here and you never saw that and I'm wearing it now after it's dry, you would never know. Oh, that suit had ketchup. You'd never know.
Right.
It's like it never happened.
That's
what God gives you opportunity. Imagine how bold you would be if you truly believed you were the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
You would be so bold.
So
you wouldn't beat yourself up because what do? We grab onto condemnation. We grab onto beating ourselves up because we're not perfect. Well, praise God, we don't have to be perfect. He was perfect for us.
Amen.
Praise God. That's not a license to do wrong, but
there's a
precious, precious man. I think he still goes to the Jamestown Church, but I'm not 100% sure if he does. And he's in his 90s now, loves the Lord, faithful to come to church, heaven-bound. But he has not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. You want to know why? Here's what his reason is. I'm not worthy enough or good enough to receive the Holy Ghost. He's got himself convinced we're talking decades before he came to the church. He brought this into that church, that he's unworthy, he doesn't have a revelation. And so many people, they don't go to God for their help. They don't go to God for their needs. They don't go to God for answers because they're bringing what they did 10 years ago with them. And what they're bringing 10 years ago with them makes them ashamed. Well, I messed up this marriage. I messed up that marriage. I messed up my kids. I messed up my finances. I messed this business up. I did this in college. I did that. They're bringing all that with them, and they don't want to bring that in the presence of God. And so they stay away from the presence of God, and they go without. They're not bold at all. They pray like most Christians pray, which is, they, like Brother Hagin would say, it would do them more good to sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star.
Right?
They're praying, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy. Oh, Lord, I don't deserve this. And I know that you'd rather bless somebody else. And I know that I'm not good and I'm not, da, da. That's what they do. And God says, wait a second. I said, come boldly. Just like the devil said, who are you? God's saying, don't you know who you are? Remember Brother Hagin told the story when Jesus appeared to him one time. Brother Hagin hit the ground. And he was saying, Lord, I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. And Jesus said to him in a stern voice, stand on your feet. I made you worthy.
Yeah.
He made you the righteousness of God. And Brother Hagin said, ooh, that changed everything.
Sure.
You're not worthy on your own standpoint, but that, what he did.
Amen.
Man, how bold would you be if you believed
you
were the righteousness of God? Go to Isaiah 53, verse 4. We're almost done. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. I don't feel righteous. Oh, that's great, because the Bible never told you to go by your feelings.
Yeah, amen.
I don't feel like an overcomer. Your point is what? Who cares how you feel? It's what the Word says.
Amen.
Isaiah 53 and verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs. That word is griefs is sicknesses. Carried our sorrows. That word in the Hebrews, pain. Surely he bore our sickness and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we... Now what's the next word? Are. This is the pirate's favorite verse right here. We are here. Praise the Lord. Does it say we're going to be? Does it say we're hoping? No, it says... Because of the stripes of Jesus 2,000 years ago, when God looks at his church, he looks at his church as a healed church.
Amen.
You say, well, but I'm not experiencing healing. Did he not call Abraham a father when there was no child?
Yeah.
See, God sees it the way it's supposed to be. Why? Because he's been to your future already. He's the great I am. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's already been there.
Amen.
He already saw Abraham holding that baby.
Yeah.
So it wasn't a lie to say your name's not Abram anymore, it's Abraham. And he said, because of the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. You're not looking towards your healing. You should be looking back at your healing.
Yeah. Wow,
see, you got to get out of your way of thinking and get into God's way of thinking. What does that mean? Well, instead of walking around, oh, I just hope I get my healing. I just someday, I just need it. No, you walk around and say, I'm healed of the Lord. Why? That's what the Bible says you are. just like God expected Abraham to call himself a dad. I'm a father. I am. I got proof. My name's Abraham, and it means father of many nations. I'm a father. I'm a father. That's called faith, calling those things which be not as though they are. That's what the Bible says God does. He calls things that might not naturally be a way. He calls them the way they should be. And the Bible tells you, ladies and gentlemen, to be an imitator of God. When you're sick, walk around. I'm healed. The power of God flows in me. I'm the healer. Stop saying how sick you are. Stop saying how terrible it is. Start calling those things which be not as though they are. So one of the things the Bible calls you is healed. You're healed. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
These are the things the Bible calls you. I receive them. Okay, you called me healed. Great. I take it.
That's right.
2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Well, we know he was not poor in heaven. We know he was not poor in his 33 and a half years on earth. I mean, my God, when he was a little boy, they were bringing him gold.
Yeah.
Frankincense and myrrh. I mean, already setting up his trust fund for him. Ladies followed him around, giving him money. He had a treasurer. He catered multiple feasts of thousands of people. He catered them. Amen? When he needed his taxes paid, he just said, "Go find a fish and open the fish's mouth. The money will be in there." He had everything he needed. When he died on the cross, what'd they do? They fought. They gambled over his clothing. Normally they spit up and said, "We don't want this garment. It's too nice." That's not the story of a poor man.
Right.
So he wasn't poor in heaven. He wasn't poor in his earthly ministry. When did Jesus become poor? On the cross. So when Jesus became poor, look what the Bible says. That you, through his poverty, when was his poverty? On the cross. That you, through his poverty, might be rich. So God says, when I see Jesus on the cross is when my church became rich. Why on earth people aren't walking around saying, "I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich"? All that I'll never know. And I know what happens is we get Donald Trump type richness, we get Hollywood and you know, people we see with these elaborate mansions and 30 cars, and we think that's wealth. Ladies and gentlemen, not everybody is going to need for their life or become a millionaire. That's balanced biblical teaching. God did not say that that's what biblical riches is, but everybody has the chance to be biblically rich. What's biblically rich? All your needs met, which is pretty good. Most Christians aren't even getting to that point. And then enough left over to give into every good work. That's biblical prosperity.
Amen.
And you know, I'll just, to put this in perspective, we see people like Donald Trump, we see movie stars and different things like that, and we see what they have. And we think, "Oh man, poor me." I want to tell you something right now. The majority of the world, you might be in your situation and you might complain, "I don't have this, I don't have that." The majority of the world would change spots with every single one of you in a heartbeat. And if you took their spot, you would beg to have your life back. If the world's population was lined up from front to back, most prosperous to least prosperous, out of all the people in the world, you'd be towards the front of the line.
Yeah.
The fact that you even have a vehicle, the fact that you have a home, the fact that you have food, choices of what to eat, choices of what to wear.
That's right.
It's crazy how our minds get swayed. Most of us in here, I love it that people say, "I don't have anything, I don't have anything." One person came to me one time complaining how they didn't have anything. I said, "What are you talking about? You drive practically a brand new vehicle. You live in a house by yourself that could fit multiple families. You have property. Your fridge is full. What in the world is wrong with you?" We're wealthy, ladies and gentlemen. Praise God. Even if your bills aren't being paid met right now, you're still wealthy. But start speaking that. See, we have to get over the fact that I'll be rich when the money comes. No, because we're rich, the money comes.
That's good.
Because money follows rich people.
That's right. Amen.
Because I'm rich, the money comes. See, I love that story about the Jewish man who was being questioned by another gentleman. And he said, how is it that you prosper? You Jews always seem like you have a lot of money and you seem like you're always prospering. How do you prosper? And the Jewish man replied, said, I don't understand your question. He said, well, I'm trying to figure this out myself. You always prosper. It seems like you guys are always rich. How is it that Jewish people are always rich? He said, I don't understand your question. He asked him a third time. And finally, the Jewish man said, I understand what you're asking and where you're off in this. He told me, he said, you're trying to separate my prosperity from me being a Jew. He said, I'm rich because I'm a Jew. They go hand in hand. Jewish, rich, rich, Jewish. Stop separating your prosperity from being his. Because you're his, prosperity follows. Because you're his, prosperity's a given. It's a norm. And the only thing that's keeping it from coming to pass is your faith or lack thereof. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. The only thing that's standing between you and the promises of God is faith. That's what we're learning on Sunday mornings. The only thing that's standing between it is your faith. And your words, you know, and we'll look at words in the series. But your words, you know, you're speaking things, saying things wrong, and I'll never have money, I'll never have money. You're shutting the doors on the supply that belongs to you.
That's right.
I'm not rich when the money comes. I'm rich when I became his. Yeah. And because I'm his, all the money comes.
Amen.
The jobs come. The cars come. The house comes. The clothes come. The favor comes.
Yeah.
The bill's getting paid. It comes because I'm his. Start walking around saying that. I'm rich. I'm fully supplied. I'm fully funded. Every single day, I'm releasing my faith.
Right.
Every single day, I say, Lord, I thank you. I have more than enough. I'm fully funded, fully supplied. I never lack one thing.
Right.
Why? I'm cooperating with him.
That's right.
Praise God.
Amen.
Well, did you get anything tonight?
Oh,
hallelujah. Well, we showed you some things that you are. Adopt them just as much as you're a male or a female, short, or tall, you know, whatever, gray-headed, black-headed, white-headed, yellow-headed, whatever it is. As much as you know who you are there, you need to know you are these things.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. We're grateful and thankful for what we've received. I mean, this was worth coming out. This was worth coming out, Father, for an hour. Hallelujah. An hour of power. My goodness. We thank you for it, Lord. We bless you tonight. We honor you tonight. Father, we're just so grateful and so thankful for what we receive. Lord, this is what the way you look at us is through these the eyes of the Word, the glasses of the Word, Father. The spectrum of the Word is how you see us. Well, it's not enough for you to see us that way. We have to see ourselves that way. It's not enough that I can look at the elephant and say, my goodness, why doesn't he just pull that rope out of the ground? He's got to see it. It's not enough for that to happen. We got to see it. So, Father, we'll renew our minds to the Word that we are these things. We are what the Word says we are. We're not going to argue with it. Our circumstances might argue with it. Our checkbook might argue with it. Our doctor's report and our body might argue with it. Our friends and family might argue with it. Our job might argue with it. Hallelujah. But we're not going to argue with the Word. We accept what the Word says that we are. So, Father, we praise you tonight. Can we all just worship him together and thank him?
Praise.
The greatest blessing, with eyes closed, the greatest blessing is heaven. And you can have eternity if you just receive Jesus. If you're here tonight, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's your only way into heaven. So how do you know that? Well, that's what God said. Well, yeah, but this religion, I don't care what that religion says. God said that your only way to heaven is through Jesus. If you've never received Jesus here tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, or if you're listening, would you raise your hand? Anybody want to receive the Lord tonight? You've never accepted Jesus in your heart? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody want to receive the Lord? Just lift your hand in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all want to receive the Lord tonight? Father, I don't see any hands, so I trust we're all born again. But if by chance somebody is not, I pray they would not pass from this life until they made Jesus their Lord. And that just simply looks like this. Just crying out to him, saying, Lord, I believe you. I believe you died and rose again. Come into my heart. And then get hooked up in a Bible teaching church. Hallelujah. Now let's worship him together. Let's love on our Father. Let's love on our Father. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We praise your name. We bless your name. We magnify you and honor you. You're faithful. You're faithful, Father. We thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We bless your holy name, your wonderful name. We thank you, Lord, that these situations are turning. We thank you the money is on its way. The healing is on its way, the manifestation of that. We thank you the answers are there. We have an unction from the Holy One and we know all things. We thank you for answers. We thank you for the money. We thank you for the healing. We thank you for the direction. We thank you for the victory. We thank you for the protection. Father, we are blessed and we thank you for it. We give you the praise and glory. Father, there's nothing else that's on my heart, Lord. I'm going to unhook right here, Father. I don't think there's anything else there in my spirit. We're not going to just try to keep things going just for the heck of it. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. You are dismissed.